I guess we can go ahead and take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll continue on with that. It's been quite a while since we've been in 1 Corinthians, but we are going to continue on. We are looking at the topic of spiritual gifts, and that is an amazing topic to cover. And so we're going to, I'll be honest with you, we're really not going to get into spiritual gifts yet tonight, but it's very important. The topic of spiritual gifts is a big gift, is a big topic, and you've got to get the background before we can get into it. It does it injustice to just go through spiritual gifts without the background. In fact, the background makes these spiritual gifts, okay? So if I can get you to understand the background, the problems, the things that we need to be aware of, and I think the spiritual gifts will come and they will flow from that. Okay, so very important that you pay attention. All right, I want you to think just with me for a moment. Jesus is just about done with his earthly ministry. Now understand that we know a little bit about Jesus coming. By the way, was it important that Jesus came to this earth? Now remember, who was Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask you to interact a little bit with me tonight. Who was Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Okay, he's the Savior of the world. What is the most important thing we understand about who he is? He is God. Okay, he is not just a form. He is. He is God. And we need to understand that. And he came to this earth to redeem mankind. He came with a purpose. And Jesus, we know a little bit about that. We call it the incarnation, when God became flesh. We know that God is a spirit. Okay? God. We can't see God. We can't touch God. But God is a spirit. We know him. And do we have great evidence that God exists? We do. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Isn't it very clear that you can go outside and see God? I mean, take the human body even. We look and there's very clear evidence that there is a designer. There's no way that this just came into being by a great big bang. There's no way that, you know, that you could chance that into such a detailed and orderly existence. You look at the universe, and to think just for a moment, some of the teens and the singles, Pastor Swanson back in the yak that we had the other night, he was sharing about the orderliness. There's no way that something could just explode and fall into such order and detail. There's just no way. The Bible is very clear, but even creation tells us as there's a creator, but there's more than just the creation. We see so much. We see, but the person of Jesus Christ, he came to declare who God the Father was. And he said, I am the Father of one. So Jesus came to this earth. We know about that incarnation and becoming flesh. We know he was born in Bethlehem. We know how his parents came from Nazareth. And we're about ready to learn all of, you know, or remember that here at Christmas time. About how his parents, you know, the taxing Caesar Augustus, and they came to their home place in Bethlehem. And then, of course, we know Jesus was born. And then just a little bit in the very beginning, some came to worship him as Messiah. And then we see Jesus in the temple, you know, at a young age. And then after that, what do we know? We know that he grew in stature. He grew in spirit. And then what do we know after that for the next many years? The scriptures are silent with what. Then we find Jesus, you know, getting close to 30. And it's when Jesus then comes on the scene, ushered in by John the Baptist. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, he's at hand. Here he is. Here is the kingdom. And he's right here to behold. You know, John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That was John. So now we pick this up, and then for the next 2.5 or so years, we see Jesus' ministry, and he was with his disciples. He chose disciples to follow him, and he got those men and fishermen, tax collectors, and so and so forth, all kinds of guys to follow him, and they did, and they learned, and they grew. At the end of this time, Jesus is just about ready to go down south. He is at the base of Mount Hermon, all the way up in the north. In fact, from that point in time, you can see the borders of Syria and Lebanon right there. It's all three of them right there. In fact, you could throw a stone in almost each one of those. Okay, a lot of the things that are happening right now with Israel and Hezbollah up north. We're talking about this area at the base of Mount Hermon. Okay, you got the Golan Heights, and you got Mount Hermon, and then you got Lebanon, and Lebanon and Syria are right in there. Right before Jesus is ready to head down south to make his way to Jerusalem, where he knew that what was going to happen. What would happen down in Jerusalem? He would be tried and put to death on the cross. Right before this time, he's going to do a few things on his way down, because it's a distance. I mean, you're talking about north to at least two-thirds of the way south. He's going to go down to Jerusalem, and so he's got a distance to go. Jesus is about ready to do that, and he takes his disciples to a city named Caesarea Philippi at the base of Mount Hermon. And it's right here that he asks the disciples a very key question. Does anybody remember what that question was? Okay. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, he saith unto them, Jesus is talking to his disciples now. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to his disciples that have been following him, you know, for 2 years or so. And he looked at them and he said, but whom say ye? Now, he had just asked them, whom do men say that I am, right? You know, he said, tell me, who, you know, you're out there talking with people. Who do men say that I am? And they answered him some answers. And now he looks at them and he says what? He says, who do you say that I am? Who am I? Am I just a miracle worker? Am I a prophet? Am I just a good person? Who am I? And that's the question that we are going to attempt to answer a little bit tonight as we look through some things. But whom say ye that I am? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You say, what does this have to do with spiritual gifts? Well, let's make our way through that. Very important that we understand this. Okay, look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. Remember, Paul is writing to this church in Corinth. And honestly, they had come to... Please listen to this. These people in this church, okay, imagine Paul standing right here, and I'm a sad version of who Paul would have been, but just pretend Paul was up here preaching and teaching these people, and these people had come to understand that Jesus was the Christ. And we're talking about this church in Corinth. Again, Paul is speaking to them, and he's writing to them. They had previously come to understand that Jesus Christ was God, come in the flesh. God loved the world. Jesus died for them on the cross. They had placed their dependence and faith on that. They had recognized themselves that it wasn't their work. They had recognized themselves that their works of righteousness, good works that they had done, were nothing, could not save them. These people had come to understand that. And in a sense, they had placed their complete dependence, their immediate life, but their future destination. They depended upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that dependence saved them. They placed their dependence, and of course Jesus saved them, and he had given to them eternal life. This church had done that. They knew that. Okay, understand, these are believers. These people were not looking to religion. They were not looking to their works. They were looking to the work of Jesus Christ to get them to heaven so that they could have eternal life. And Paul is writing to them because they were believers, But there was a lot of confusion with this church. They were confused about a lot of things, and a lot of it came from their society that they lived in. Can we stop and take a time out and say, people, I know that many of you here tonight are believers. You have placed your faith and dependence upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. I know that. There are some that I don't know if you have or not, but for the most part, I'm guessing that you have come to place your faith and trust in Jesus. And by the way, I want to urge you, if you've never done that, tonight would be a tremendous night to do that. I think what we're going to go through is going to help with this a little bit of who Jesus is. Okay, but you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus. But the fact of the matter is we can be influenced with the thinking and the pressures of our world, can we not? Are there a lot of different thinking and philosophies that are out there today that we've got to be careful with? We do. One of the things that was prevalent in this day was something called Gnosticism. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Do you know that I believe we still have influences in our society today from Gnosticism? And tonight, what I'd like to do is introduce some of those things and make sure that we are warned, just like these people in Corinth, to be very careful of. See, because this Gnosticism had come in and it influenced them with the way they were ministering in the church, and one of these ways was with the spiritual gifts, okay? So we've got to dig into this and get this so that we can understand spiritual gifts. Let's look at verse 3. Paul is writing to help clear some problems up. Remember, in the first two verses, he alluded, look at verses 1 and 2. Now concerning spiritual gifts, so he's about ready to talk about that. He says, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He says, this is very important. Do we understand spiritual gifts? And I say to you, Faith Bible Church, this is important that we understand spiritual gifts. But he goes back and he says, he goes back to the past, he says, ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb, he refers to them as these dumb idols, even as ye were led. These idols that couldn't see, hear, touch, taste, smell, they were just pieces of material. Dumb idols, okay? He's not using dumb the way maybe some of us use dumb. He's saying they were dumb. They couldn't do anything, okay? You came out of believing this false religion. And what he's saying here is, I want you to come out of that, but be careful, because some of this is still influencing you today. It had made an impact on their lives. He says, wherefore, so he gets to verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand, so he's getting to the crux of some things here, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now he says a very negative thing there. He says that no man speaking by the Spirit of God. So you have a person that is claiming to be God's voice, God's mouth. He's speaking the Spirit of God. No person that is doing that truly calleth Jesus accursed. There's no way that a speaker can be speaking the things of God and at the same time call Jesus accursed. It doesn't work. Now he's going to flip to the other side. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It's got to be that the Holy Ghost is, if he's going to speak, that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Here's the question. He's dealing with false teachers. He's dealing with all the thoughts and philosophies that are out there beyond the Word of God. This is the realm that Paul is dealing with right here. What's encompassed in this book right here, the Word of God. What you have in your hand tonight is God's Word to you. We ought to cherish it. This is where we've got to go. Not philosophies, not religion. You know, I can say that safely here. Do you understand what I mean? Not religion. It's not about religion. Make no mistake, it's not about religion. It's about It's about God and His Word to us. So how do we tell the difference between false teachers, false religions, and true? Now that's an interesting question. I ask you that. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But I want you to think, because isn't there a lot out there today? There's a lot out there. I mean, there's a lot of churches that met today, especially this morning, that said a lot of different things. You could make your way to a number of churches and had a completely different, I was going to say experience, because it's not about experience. You could have heard a lot of just different facts or things that are claimed as truth today. And how does a person tell the difference? How do I know? Because, question, are there sincere people in other religions? What do you think? Are there sincere people in other religions? What's the answer? Yeah, there are. Very sincere. And we need to respect that and understand that they're very sincere in what their belief system is. That is not to say that everyone's right. And by the way, it's no specific religion that has their corner on anything. It's basically, what do they say about God's Word and the person of Jesus Christ? So the question is how do you tell? How do you know? These people are sincere. Have there been people in other religions and churches that have been so sincere that they would even give their lives for the cause? What's the answer? Yes. We're not questioning sincerity. It's not about sincerity. There are going to be a lot of gold stars awarded for sincerity. But folks, sincerity is not the key. In fact, if we look at verse 3 here, do we see Paul saying that it's your sincerity that matters? It's not. The question that we're looking at tonight is, what are they saying about Jesus Christ? That is the key. What are they saying about Jesus Christ? How do we know if these people that are actively involved in religion, actively involved in ministry, service, how do we know if they are speaking from the Spirit? When I say the Spirit, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. God Himself. You understand that God, the Trinity, we've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All God. How do we know that these people are speaking from the Spirit or not? How do we know that they're from God? Because there's a lot of sincere people out there in religion that are doing a lot of things. How do we know if this is from God? And the answer is what do these people, what are these churches, what are these church leaders, whatever they're called, what are they saying about Jesus? And I understand there's a lot of Christian, and that's very loose, Christian churches out there that are saying very similar things about Jesus. Tonight, we're not going to talk about the different divisions within Christianity, and I understand that even that term is very loose, okay? But we are going to talk about those that have divided themselves from Christianity and what a Christian would call a cult, something that's different, and it's based upon what they say about Jesus. We're going to go through very quickly some different cults, and we're not even going to look at the Christian religions, even though I'll mention one of that seems to be, you understand there's a lot of backgrounds from these religions. They've got background out of, they were diversions out of. Okay, so I'm not saying that their roots are not in Christianity, but they definitely are clearly saying something different about Jesus. Now, as I go through this, no matter who you are here tonight, I want you to understand something as we just, very briefly, this is not the whole part of the message tonight, but as I go through these different religions, I want you to know that we are not picking on any of these religions at all. I simply want to tell you what they say about Jesus Christ, okay? And so you can go look for yourself. They're very clear about it. This is not something that I've tried to twist to get anything. This is what they even say about Jesus Christ. And we're not even taking a survey of these religions on everything that they believe. We're simply looking at a couple facts of what they say about Jesus Christ. Is that understood? Okay? We're not picking on any religion. I just simply want to tell you what they would say about Jesus Christ. Let's take, for instance, first of all, the Jehovah's Witness. Okay? I've got friends that are Jehovah's Witness. I love them. And we enjoy them. What does a Jehovah's Witness say about Jesus? Now, you might know this, but I want to just quickly share with you what they say about Jesus. They would say that Jesus was originally Michael the Archangel. That's who he was. He was originally Michael the Archangel, who came to earth as Jesus. They say that he was not God in the flesh, and definitely not the second person of the Trinity. And their final conclusion is that he is simply a great person. Okay, so they would respect Jesus. But did you see the difference there? They do not recognize Jesus as God. My question to you is does that make a difference? It does. It makes a big difference. If Jesus is not God, then that means nothing to me. You know, it would be, if Pastor Dan loved me so much that he went to a cross and died for me, it would mean something about the sentiments, but it wouldn't do anything for my eternal destination. But if an eternal, holy God, who is purely holy, as opposed to an unholy Pastor Dan, I'm not picking on him, you know, we're all unholy. If an eternal son of, if eternal God would go to the cross and die for me, just for the unjust, that makes a big difference. So the Jehovah's Witness would say that Jesus was a good man. That makes a difference. The Muslims, so huge in our world today, right? And by the way, there's a lot of good Muslim people out there that are very friendly and kind and would do anything for you, very sincere in what they believe. What would they say about Jesus? Jesus was a messenger of God, a prophet, a good example of spirituality. A good example of spirituality. But they would definitely reject his deity. And of course, they would reject the Trinity as well. And so, is that going to make a difference that he was a prophet? It is, kind of very similar to that. Well, wait a second, is he God or not? Now, tonight's not a survey on proving that Jesus Christ is God. We know already in our church that we believe that Jesus was God. He claimed it, God claimed it, and there's just filled with scriptures showing that Jesus Christ is God. So that's what the Muslims say. So they would reject his godhood. The Mormons, which would claim to be a Christian religion, the Mormons say that he is the firstborn of many spirit children. Made, is that word a problem? Made, created. He's the firstborn of many spirit. He's the firstborn. They look at firstborn differently than we look at firstborn. Or only begotten. You know, the firstborn, just one of many children made by heavenly parents. So you see here, there's two heavenly parents that came together and had children, and Jesus is a child from heavenly beings. He's not eternal from the past. He'll be eternal in the future, but he was created. Is that a problem?
Yes.
It is a problem because he was not created. If Jesus was created or if God was created, then there must be something bigger and better than him. Do you understand that? Okay. But they would say that he is eternal in the future, but not eternal in the past. He was made. This is what he was made. He progressed and became or attained godhood. So he started off at a certain level and he climbed the ladder and he attained godhood. Man became God. Is that a problem? Do you know that within that religion they also believe that you can become a god? And I could get into all kinds of things. I grew up in Mormon territory. A side fact, they would believe then that because there was multiple brothers, they believe that Lucifer was a brother. A brother. And Jesus just had a better plan. So, is there a problem with some of this? What did they say about Jesus? Catholics, who are much closer, definitely categorized under a Christian, I mean, in our world, recognize Catholics as Christians. And they would believe very similar to what we do about the deity of Christ. However, just one side thing is Christ's work on the cross wasn't good enough. Because our salvation then based upon things that we do. And that is a problem as well, because the Word of God is very clear that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Buddhists, it's a mixed bag there. Certainly, Jesus was under Buddha as a good prophet. And the list could go on and on. I didn't do that to pick on anything, on anyone. I did that to show it really, there's a lot of differences with what they say of Jesus. And I'll say it again. This is the crux of the matter of where we decide where we fall. What do they say about Jesus? Do we believe that Jesus was the eternal Son of God? Now, the issue at Corinth, where we find these people, is they had been led around by the dumb idols that were referred to in verse 2, which led them to much experience. All right, here's a question I want you to just think. Are there a lot of people out there with religious experiences? We talk to people that have had different experiences in their lives. Well, this is what I've experienced. This is what I have felt. And there's a lot of experiences out there. This came from the ancient city of Babylon. What happened at Babylon? You remember the tower that was erected there? And it was a group of people that wanted to make their way to heaven, right? And from this desire to be their own group of people, God said, and he scattered them. And it was a wicked thing that they had tried to do. Well, with this, there came a lot of this mystery religion that came from there. They emphasize two things that I want you to take note. They emphasize a word called ecstasy. This was, now again, this was the public setting of this church in Corinth. They had influence from people around there. They emphasize ecstasy, which is, this is experiencing an exhilarating feeling of closeness, union, oneness with their God, and a practice of speaking in false tongues, which was an ecstatic babble, the Tower of Babel, which they felt was a heavenly prayer language, the language of the gods above mere human speech. You see, they believed in an experience and this connection that God never spoke of. That it was just some mystical thing that they placed themselves as very spiritual because of this experience. Because I want to tell you something very basic, and we're not studying it tonight, but the Word of God does not speak of experiences. It speaks of truth, and it speaks of a person. Very simple. It's not some thing that we felt when we were... You know what? Do feelings come from truth? There's some feelings that come from it, but my friend, I want to tell you something. We don't base anything off of experience. I can have all kinds of experiences and feelings and emotions and thoughts that go like this, right? But that does not dictate the truth. It all comes back to what does the Word of God say? And it's all about not an experience, it's about a person. So the problem there was this is a lot of experience. There's another word that they were associated with, and that was enthusiasm. And you say, what's wrong with enthusiasm? You're supposed to show enthusiasm. But this enthusiasm was this formula, this repetition of words and phrases and songs over and over and over again that would cause them to go into some sort of a trance, feeling that they were close to the gods. Over. Over and over and over, and it would begin to get them into rhythm and drive them. And before long, they were out of this body feeling. And I had an experience. I had an experience with God. There's more I could say about that. But you see, these people were bringing these experiences into the church now. So this was Babylon influencing. This was going on around them. And these people are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, had come to trust in Him. But there's a lot of influence from outside the walls, if I could say. Church isn't a wall. But there was a lot of things that were coming in. And here's what was happening in 1 Corinthians. These people were taking all of these. You know, they were looking at this ecstasy, and they were saying, wow, that guy's got to be really spiritual because, you know, and he ministers in this way in his church, and look at what he's doing, you know. He just really, he's got some stories to tell. And then there's this other, you know, this lady over here, and boy, I really look up to her because, you know, she's got all of this enthusiasm for whatever, and she really gets caught up into what she's doing. And have you seen that person worship? They've worshiped with the best of the worshipers. There must be something to that. And Paul is writing here and he's saying, listen, what these people are doing in the ministries, hold on. Let's not base it upon their enthusiasm and their ecstatic feelings of this closeness that they're claiming in all these stories. Now, time out. Do we see these things in religions and churches today? We do. And we cannot fault people for their zeal, fervor of wanting to be close to God, but my friend, I'll tell you this, they're parting from the truth. It's not about experience, and it's not about some feeling of closeness with God because of doing things. It's about truth. You know why I know I'm on my way to heaven? Not because some feeling. I know I'm on my way to heaven because the Word of God says so. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He doesn't talk about some experience that comes through repetitious words and emotions and feelings. He doesn't talk about any of that in the scriptures, except for that's what came from these idols, these false religions. These people were heralded as super religious people because they had claimed experiences. God is not talking about an experience. He's talking about a person. And I want to urge you to be very careful with people in your life. Do you know people that have had a lot of experiences? It is a very difficult thing when you come across a person that is even claiming to be a believer and they tell you about all these interesting things that have happened to them. And you say, Pastor, what do you say when somebody tells it? Not a lot. But I'll tell you what I go to. And in fact, just for reference, what do you? And I've had many, many people talk to me about experiences they've had where this kind of miraculous thing did this to them, and they all of a sudden this, you know, kind of mysterious thing happened. I am very careful to say anything about what didn't happen, but what I'm very careful to do is point them to what the Word of God does say. Well, God says that we come to Him through His Word and truth, and believing that we would have that life. I give them the Scripture, and I fight and battle that, because who am I to tell a person what they did or didn't see or hear or do? But I'm very careful to point them to a person of Jesus Christ and what He does for us. And I think we need to be careful with that. Now, let me just kind of bring this in. We're getting out of time, but I just want to share about some practical uses of these things today. Now, I told you about Gnosticism. You say, what is Gnosticism? It was this ability that these people had, because they were super spiritual people, that they had an inner circle kind of a thing with God, because they had made it into the circle through their experiences. They knew there was a knowledge that they had that everybody couldn't have because of their experiences. Gnosticism, they believed this thing with nature, which included the person, the physical person of Jesus Christ, into two parts. There was the physical and there was the spiritual. They focused on the spiritual, but they divided the physical from it. And anything that had anything physical with it could not be spiritual. Is that a problem for a believer in Jesus Christ? Yes, because what do we know about Jesus Christ? He was God, but He also was man, okay? We talk about the humanity of Christ. He came as a man, which, by the way, makes a big difference in what we believe. Was it important that as a man He died for us? Yeah, it was very big, and we're not going to get into that right now, but it was super important that God and man died for the people together. And so they divided up material and spiritual. They say, if it has to do with anything physical, then it's bad, and everything spiritual is good. So very material, imperfect, and evil. So Christ's nature, physical and spiritual, only spiritually died on the cross. So when Jesus died on the cross, it was only a spiritual death, not a physical death. And so the human Jesus was accursed. Okay. What are some modern day applications of Gnosticism we see today? Let me give you a few of these things and we'll try to be done. But a few of these things, they would believe that access to God comes through individual experience. And individual is a big focus. I can be with God and I don't need anybody or anything else. They had a dualistic worldview. What does that mean? Again, they separated very distinctly the spiritual with the physical. And I'm going to go back through these with some applications for us. They were very anti-establishment, meaning they would focus on just my own personal experience. I don't need anybody else. I don't need a church. I can be connected with God, which we know that we can be connected with God without a church, but God uses the church. There's an idea of liberality. Again, very experiential, individual, free living, however it means to me and my experience. And then, as I already mentioned, just this individualistic worship. Tying this together, I want to make some practical applications for you and I, because we're kind of like this, not necessarily influenced by Gnosticism directly, but there's a lot of indirect things. What do we need to be careful with here? And I'll say how we take the spiritual gifts very, 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 very practical with this. You see, a lot of people that focus on the spiritual gifts and their ability to do certain things are coming from a lot of this Gnostic view. Okay? We need to be careful of other teachings that do not recognize, this is the first thing, do not recognize the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that we should be mean to them? No. Should we be angry with them?
Yeah.
No. In fact, we ought to care about them. What do they say about Jesus? You know, friends, listen, all of this, we need to very much care in our personal lives. We need to care about the people around us, that they understand Jesus. In fact, when you get together with them and you want to talk about you know, spiritual things, talk about, give them Jesus. Tell them who Jesus is, because that's the difference. It's not about experience. It's not about even works and things and doing things. It's about the person of Jesus. That's the place where you need to start. And so we need to be careful about the other teachings that don't recognize Jesus as the Christ, as God. No matter the testimony, circumstances, the zeal. There's a lot of people in your life that you say, you know what? I've got this neighbor. I've got this friend. I've got this coworker. I've got this. And they are just so zealous. And that's okay. That can be good. But just remember that just because a person is zealous about their religion does not necessarily mean that they have a close relationship with God. It all comes back to what again? What do they believe about Jesus Christ? Okay? So be careful. There have been a number of people that have gone away because there have been some zealous people in their lives that just seem to be very religious. Paul here is warning against that. Be careful. We need to be careful of people of faith, again, just as I kind of mentioned, that are super in word only. And by the way, that hits right here. You say, well, I'm not a Gnostic, but I'll tell you, there's a lot of people in churches just like this that they have a lot of word about their belief system, but it's not real. They don't live it in their lives. And my friend, I want to tell you, I believe it comes from the same roots. It's not real. It's something that they claim, but they're not living that. And even people of faith, you know, that claim it, but super in word only. They can talk about it, but are they living it? This morning in DBS, what did we learn? But be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, true Christianity is going to live it out. Question: did Jesus live out what he claimed? He did. And we've got to be there as well, as believers. We go on. We need to be careful. And this is a side note. Did you catch that when I talked about this enthusiasm? You know, the first thing that came to my mind was the music that is out there today that is in a lot of churches and a lot of these religions that has a tendency to go over and over and over and over and say the same thing. And have you seen what it does to the crowd? You know, it starts off slow. And they sing some words, and then they get to certain points, and they just say the same thing over and over. And have you watched the reaction of what it does? Now, I'm not being funny with this. And I'm not trying to pick on anything either, but you know what it does? Till that song is about done and they've said about the same thing, do you know what it does to that crowd? That crowd is just, they are, it's exactly what I read about enthusiasm. It gets into them and it almost like puts them into this thing that they are driven and they get almost out of control. I'm not saying necessarily why, you know, going out and doing bad things, but it gets them going so much that they feel like they're enslaved to that thing and all they're saying is the same three or four words. You know, and I look at a song like The Old Rugged Cross. I look at a song like, you know, like It Is Well. I look at some of these songs that talk about, we've got some great songs in our hymnal, by the way, that talk about the person of Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, we sang some of these songs, you know, in our prophecy conference. Wasn't that an amazing thing, seeing some of these great words? But I tell you what, they were all around the person of Jesus Christ. And sometimes you wonder how a set of words can get a crowd moving like they do, thousands and thousands of people. I just want to say this. I'm not preaching against certain type of music. You just need to be careful what gets, you know, because I look back and said, how did that get that crowd to be, you know, these people are like claiming to love the Lord and all they did was sing, you know, four words. How did they get that way? I'll tell you how it is. Because it's not coming from the person of Jesus Christ. It's coming from this false Gnostic religion that was back there that pumped it down their throats that they have to have some out-of-body experience and they worked themselves into it. And by the way, I think it's demon-controlled. I do. We need to be careful getting into these spells of worship, and they claim that it's worship. We need to be very careful of individualistic worship, that we say we don't need anything else, but by, you know, I can get alone on a mountain. My church is my mountain. You know, you can worship God alone on a mountain. Praise the Lord, and I love to do that. It's kind of a wonderful thing to do, is get alone in some place and worship the Lord. But you know that God designed us to worship in church. And we could study that out as well. But God, you know, the church is the pillar and ground of what? Of the truth. He didn't label that as the mountaintop out there by yourself. You see, the Gnostic wants you to say, you know, like, get alone. It's not, it's just whatever, however the Spirit's speaking to you. No, it's not individual. It's together. God made it that way. We need to be careful of a dualistic overview which separates the spiritual and the physical. And I'll tell you something, it comes to this. Like the Gnostics, when we separate spiritual and physical, what it does is then it ignores the physical because it's all bad anyway. And you know that, and I don't have time to really get into it, but you know what it does? If we have this view, then we are let loose to do whatever we want to in the physical because I can't be right physically. You know, some of these people that cared so much about that and that said bad physical and it can only be spiritual and they would want to get into that spiritual through these trances, but they didn't care what they did in the physical. In fact, some of these people were some of the most immoral people of the day, of the world in Corinth. Why? Because that had no connection with the spiritual. Does that play in our world today? Yeah, people divide up their spiritual lives and their physical lives just like that. And they will claim Christ, they'll claim this, they'll claim that, they'll claim their religion, they'll claim this, and they'll go out and do whatever they want to. Folks, I want to tell you something, they are connected, spiritual and physical. And so we've got to be careful that that does not affect us. We've got to be careful with experiential-based religions and churches. Do we need to be more enthusiastic about our faith? I do. I think so. But I'll tell you what, we could do a lot of things in this church to try to drum up a lot of emotions. But I want to tell you something from based on the Word of God, emotions are not what's spiritual. What's spiritual? We go back to verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What do they say about the person of Jesus Christ? That's the test. That's the test. And so we need to be so careful that we understand that. What does the Word say? What does Jesus say? Who is Jesus? And when we see that it's from the Holy Spirit is a part of this, when Jesus is a part of it, that's when we're going to be able to tell the things that are going on, these spiritual things, even the motivations behind the giftings that God has given us to do the work in the ministry. It's not about our emotions. It's not about our experiences. It's not about our enthusiasm. It's about truth and what God has given to us. And so we're setting the stage. We're building the foundation so that we can go into the gifts. There's a lot of false teaching about spiritual gifts, and there's a lot of people that do a lot of amazing things in a lot of churches today. But it comes back to, what are they saying about Christ? Because if they are not saying Christ is God, it doesn't really matter what they're doing. It's wrong. It's false. God does not work opposed to himself. He cannot and he does not. Anyway, I don't know how that applies to you today, other than be very careful. Let's stick with the Word of God. Let's stick with Jesus Christ. So that builds a foundation. We'll continue to move on as we get a chance. You notice in verse 4, now there, and he's going to get into this. So I know some of you have been waiting to get into the spiritual gifts. We're going to get into them. So he says, now there are diversities of gifts. And so we're going to start to see what some of these are. Notice, but the same Spirit, okay? There's not no different spirits that drive these things. It's the very same one. As we close, I just want to say this to you. The most important thing tonight that you could take out of this is that Jesus is the answer to your life. Nothing else. No religion, no experience, no certain church. Jesus Christ is the answer for you. And I ask you, what are you depending on for your eternal future when you die? My friend, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ, God loved you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for you on the cross so that you could have eternal life. He did that for you. And I hope that you would trust him tonight. If you've never done that, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you could know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. Honestly, it has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with your response to what Jesus did for you. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that it is true. I thank you that it is your very words. I thank you that it inspired it. You breathed it to us. I thank you for the men that you used a long time ago to pen your words and thoughts on paper so that we could have your truth. Lord, I thank you for the person of Jesus Christ that willingly, sacrificially, substitutionally went to the cross for us. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sins. Thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ that declared victory over death, over sin, over Satan. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the promise that if we would believe, we could have eternal life as well. God, I thank you for the truth that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you would help these folks, Lord, as they live their lives, to focus on Jesus. Lord, give us a wonderful time this evening as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.